So we are continuing our journey through the book of Luke. And we left off last week with Jesus asking his disciples one of the most critical questions that a person can answer. And it's a question that each one of us must answer at some point in our lives. And he asked his disciples, "Who do you say that I am?" So we're going to read that starting in Luke chapter 9 in verse 18. "Now it happened that as he was praying alone, the disciples were with him. And he asked them, 'Who do the crowds say that I am?' And they answered, 'John the Baptist, but others say Elijah, and others that one of the prophets of old has risen.' Then he said to them, 'But who do you say that I am?' And Peter answered, 'The Christ of God.' And he strictly charged and commanded them to tell this to no one, saying, 'The Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed, and on the third day be raised.'" So Peter answered Jesus correctly. And then Jesus immediately turns around and says, "Yes, I am the Christ. I am the Messiah. I am the anointed one of God. But that doesn't mean what you think it means. It's going to look differently than what you expect." He says, "I must be rejected. I must suffer and I must die. And then I must be raised from the dead." And we looked last week at how Peter had a plan in his mind, a picture of what it was that Jesus was supposed to do and who it was that Jesus was supposed to be. But God's plan was not Peter's plan. And so Peter had to give up what he thought was best and submit himself to God's plan. Because Jesus didn't call Peter to be a disciple because he wanted Peter's good ideas or he needed to collaborate with Peter. But he called Peter to follow him in executing the plan that was laid down by the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit from before the beginning of time. He didn't ask for Peter's plan, but he called Peter to follow his plan. And I mentioned in passing that that can be extraordinarily costly. That can be difficult and expensive for us. And that's what we're going to look at this morning. We're going to pick back up in verse 23. "And he said to all, 'If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. For what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses or forfeits himself? For whoever is ashamed of me and of my words, of him will the Son of Man be ashamed when he comes in his glory and the glory of the Father and of the holy angels. But I tell you truly, there are some standing here who will not taste death until they see the kingdom of God." So this is one of the most difficult passages that I think that we can ever study. But also one of the most important. Because if we can grasp this, if we can understand what it is that Jesus is saying here, I think that there is so much of what we struggle with in our own personal growth, our relationships, and in our walk with Jesus that will, those problems that plague us will become self-evident. We'll see them clearly. But if we resist, if we fight against what it is that Jesus is saying here, we will be constantly fighting an uphill battle. Just occurs to me, junior church can head downstairs. I'm sorry if I didn't say that earlier. If we resist this, we will be constantly fighting an uphill battle. So let's take a look at verse 23. Jesus says, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me." So there's an assumption here in what Jesus is saying that people will follow him. People will want to follow him. But what does that look like? What does that mean? And he says, this is what it looks like. Deny yourself. Deny yourself. Refuse yourself. Repudiate yourself. Disown yourself. Give up and remove all of your rights and privileges. Everything that you think you have, deny it. Turn away from it. And then he says, take up your cross. Now, the cross was not a new invention for the Roman Empire, but they certainly perfected it. And they used crucifixion, execution on a cross, as a way to publicly humiliate and execute slaves, traitors, and pirates. Before somebody was placed on the cross, they were flogged, they were beaten. And then stripped naked, they were made to carry the cross or some part of it through the city to the place that the soldiers had chosen for their execution. And there, they would be nailed hand and foot to the cross. And the way that the physiology of this works, with every single breath that they took, the weight of their body would make it more and more difficult to breathe. So each breath would become shallower and shallower, able to breathe less and less. And then as your body senses death approaching, it gives a last-ditch effort, allowing you to push up using your legs, causing excruciating pain in your feet and in your tattered back, but allowing you to take one more deep breath and begin that whole cycle over again. Painful. Terrible, shameful suffering that could last for days on end before the person on the cross finally suffocated under the weight of their own body. But this whole process began. This whole process would begin when a soldier said to the condemned man, "Take up your cross." You knew that from the moment that that soldier said that, the remainder of your life would consist of pain and suffering, struggle, and it would end in your death. That journey, that struggle, would be a journey from torture through pain to death. And it was initiated, it was began by the soldier saying, "Take up your cross." The disciples would have known this. There was a Roman general who just 30 years before the disciples were hearing these words had crucified 2,000 Jews along the sides of the roads that they were walking on. And it would have continued here and there, one and two, with crosses on the roads outside of most cities where dead and dying bodies would hang from them, rotting in the sun. These disciples would have known this. They would have known this deeply. They would have understood exactly what it was that Jesus was calling them to do, because it would have been deeply and brutally offensive and disgusting for them. Because they knew that Jesus was calling them here to suffer brutally and then to die. But not just once. Not just once. "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me." This is to be the everyday pattern in the life of a disciple. Denying ourselves daily. Turning away from our plan, our wants, our way of thinking daily. Turning away from what we think is best and follow Jesus into death. Every single day. This is hard. This is difficult for us. It's probably difficult even to hear. Because our natural tendency is for us to hold ourselves up, to build ourselves up, to protect ourselves. And those are the patterns in the world, right? Live your best life now. Be all you can be. And that attitude creeps into every single part of our lives. And so we want to hold on to ourselves. But he says deny ourselves. Repudiate ourselves. Disown ourselves. What we think, what we want, what we feel doesn't really matter anymore. Because we have given all that up. We have disowned that. And instead we are to die. We are to die to ourselves. And we're given a picture of that in baptism, right? In Romans 6, when it talks about baptism, it says, you have been baptized into the death of Christ. You have died to yourself, and you have been raised to newness of life. And so we take up our cross as followers of Jesus, and we die to our sin, we die to our flesh, we die to our old selves, and we rise in Christ. We rise in his righteousness, we rise in newness of life. So yes, dying is hard. It is painful. But that is what Christ calls us to do here. To die to ourselves daily. To turn our backs on our needs, wants, and desires, and to rise in newness of life, living as Christ, not as our sinful selves. He goes on to say, for whoever would save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. For what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses or forfeits himself? See, if we hold fast to these things instead of disowning them, instead of denying them, if we hold fast to our identities, our hopes, our dreams, our plans, then whatever it is that we're trying to hold on to, we will lose. You'll lose it. Because those things are ultimately temporary. They are temporary attempts to address the permanent problem. But if we lose these things, if we give those things up, if we deny those things in pursuit of being conformed to Jesus, in pursuit of following after him, then we will find those things, not as they are, but as they should be, fully conformed to God's will. And Jesus recognizes, I think, in this moment, that this is a hard teaching, that this is a hard thing for us to do. This is difficult for me. This is difficult for you. But it is of the utmost importance. Because to paraphrase a missionary named Jim Elliot, in understanding this, in internalizing this, we are giving up the things that we cannot keep to gain the things that we cannot lose. Because all of these things that we are called to deny, all of these things that we are called to give up, our time, our money, our hopes, our dreams, our homes, our families even, up to and including our very lives, can be valuable. But ultimately, we cannot keep them. We cannot hold on to them. And so we must give them up, die to them, to follow after Christ. Jesus makes the point in Matthew 13 that this is ultimately a very prudent investment. He tells these two parables back to back in Matthew 13. He says, the kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and covered up. Then in his joy, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant in search of fine pearls, who on finding one pearl of great value, went and sold all that he had and bought it. Now, from the outside, these men's choices look foolish. You're selling everything you have to buy that field? What are you doing? It's just a field. There's dozens of other. Why do you need to buy that one? He looks like a fool. Because he's selling all that he has to buy that field. But he knows that he's not a fool. Because he knows that what he is, yes, he's giving up everything that he has. Anything that's not nailed down and some things that are getting sold to buy that field. Because there's a treasure there. There is something of infinite worth and value there. And it's worth selling everything. It's worth having nothing but the clothes on your back if he can own that field and have that treasure. Because in the final accounting, what these men got was far more valuable than what it was that they gave up. And so ultimately, even if our lives are worth anything at all, it would be worth it for us to give them up to follow Jesus. But the reality is, we've messed up our lives. We've made messes of our lives through our sin. And our lives are not the perfect, flawless trade-in rolling into the car lot, right? It's my old silver van with this issue and that issue. If you're lucky, you can get somebody to haul it off for free, sort of thing. That's the mess that we've made of our lives. We're not trading something that is fantastically valuable, but we are trading our sin. We are trading something that is twisted and marred beyond belief, because every single one of us has done something that we know for a fact has damaged our relationships with the people around us. Is there anybody here who can hold up their hand and say, no, I've never damaged a relationship. I've never caused hurt or pain to the people around me. Every single one of us has sinned, fallen short of the glory of God. Every single one of us has done something, is something, that has caused a damaged relationship with our Creator. But that is the nature of the trade of the cross. He takes our rags and gives us robes of pure white. He takes our sin and clothes us in his righteousness. Is that a bad trade? No, it's a fantastic trade. It's the best deal that has ever been known. It is the best deal that could ever be known. But we fight it. But we fight it. We resist it. Because we consistently and persistently trust ourselves. We trust ourselves. We trust what we have. We love what we have, and we are loath to give it up. We are loath to part with it. But if we cling to our lives, if we try and hold on to our lives for ourselves, then what Jesus says here is that we will lose everything. If we try and hold on to that, we will lose everything, even our very selves, even our very existence. But when we give up everything, when we give up our lives, when we lose our lives for the sake of Christ and give them up in pursuit of his kingdom, then we will find that in giving those things up, in losing them, we will have saved them. And he continues in verse 26, "For whoever is ashamed of me and my words, of him will the Son of Man be ashamed when he comes in his glory, and the glory of the Father and of the holy angels." So Jesus has just said something that is very difficult for us to lay hold of. It's very hard. It's demanding. And the temptation for us is to gloss over it. Kind of pretend that he never said anything. Not pay attention to it. He doesn't really mean that. It's not really that extreme. But I think that he follows that with this admonition here about being ashamed of him and his words. Because to repudiate him here, to reject what it is that he has to say here, is to choose to be rejected by him when he comes in power and glory. Because the assumption, the explicit assumption here, is that he is coming again. Not in weakness, not in humility, but in power and glory. And he will be enthroned at his coming over all of creation, exercising power and dominion, ruling over a new creation free of sin and death. And if we would come after him, if we would follow him into that kingdom, if we would be partakers of the divine glory that is his, then this is what we must do. Deny ourselves. Turn from our sins. Take up our cross. Follow him. We must die daily to ourselves and find our life only in him. But in that trade, friends, what do we get? What do we get out of that? We get what we were made to have, what we were created to have from the very beginning, relationship with him. We get to glorify him and enjoy him forever. Because we were made to enjoy, as Augustine put it, we were made to rest in the steadfast love of our Creator. That is where we belong. That is the only place that we will find peace. That is the only place that we will find satisfaction. And until we find that, until we get there, we will be restless, Augustine says. We will be restless until we find our rest in him. And until we have his light, we will continue to walk in darkness. Until we have his life, we will remain dead in our sins. And until we have his love, we will be fundamentally disconnected from the source of all that is good in this world. So our great hope is not that we will be made much of, that we will be exalted. Our hope is not that I will look good, or that he will give us everything that we want. But that in everything, we will become like him. That's why we're being put to death. That's why the old sinful me has to die, so that I can be made, step by step, day by day, through the power of the Holy Spirit, into a more perfect picture, a more perfect copy of Jesus. Paul writes in Romans 8:13 that if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs. Heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ. Provided we suffer with him. You see the dying to yourself again there? Provided we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him. So last week we looked at how Jesus said in everything, not my will, but the Father's will. And we saw that Jesus died so that we might live in him. That is the pattern that he is giving us here for our daily lives. Having died to ourselves and being called to newness of life in Christ, we too must die daily in pursuit, in faithful obedience to the commands that he has given us, to love God, to love others, to make disciples. Now we've got some profound examples of what this is supposed to look like in the pages of Scripture. I don't know how long it's going to take us there, but in a while we're going to get to Luke 19, right, where we have the story of Zacchaeus, right? Short guy climbs a tree to be able to see Jesus. And Zacchaeus, in meeting Jesus, repents of his sin. He was a tax collector. He was a cheat. He was a fraud. He was a Roman collaborator. But what was it that Zacchaeus said in his repentance? In Luke 19:8, it says that Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, "Behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor. And if I've defrauded anybody of anything, I will restore it fourfold." In that moment, in Zacchaeus' repentance and faith, at that moment, he died to himself. He denied himself and committed himself to suffer the way that Christ would suffer. He died to himself in his repentance and faith in Christ. And that faith then motivated him to give away a huge chunk of his wealth, to make amends to all of the people that he had wronged. And so he had to die to himself so that the people around him could know of the grace and the love of Jesus Christ. A little while back, we looked at Luke chapter 6, where Jesus says, "I say to you who hear, love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who abuse you. To the one who strikes you on the cheek, offer the other also. And from one who takes away your cloak, do not withhold your tunic either. Give to everyone who begs from you. And from one who takes away your goods, do not demand them back. And as you wish that others would do to you, do so to them. If you love those who love you, What benefit is that to you? For even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who do good to you, what benefit is that to you? For even sinners do the same. And if you lend to those from whom you expect to receive, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners to get back the same amount. But love your enemies and do good and lend, expecting nothing in return. And your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High, for he is kind to the ungrateful and the evil. Be merciful, even as your Father is merciful. This is another fantastically beautiful picture of what our love for those around us is supposed to look like. And the entirety of this picture is centered on the good of others. And it is entirely unconcerned with what it will cost. The picture of loving the people around us that we see in Luke 6 is a picture that requires that we die to ourselves. But we die to ourselves so that others may live, so that others may experience the love of God in Christ Jesus. We also see this in Matthew 18 when Jesus is talking about how we are to reconcile with our brothers and sisters, our fellow believers, in the event that there is sin, that there is fault, that there is failure between us. He says in Matthew 18:15 that if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he listens to you, you have gained your brother. But if he does not listen, take one or two others along with you, that every charge may be established by the evidence of two or three witnesses. And if he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. And if he refuses to listen even to the church, let him be to you as a Gentile and a tax collector. This process, this path that Jesus has given us, is a humbling, self-killing process. Because the self wants to grumble and stew. That's what the self wants to do. The self wants to complain to others, to tear down the reputation of the person who hurt you. The self wants revenge. But friends, the self must die. And that's what this looks like. Dying to self. So that you may win your brother. That's the goal. Is to win your brother. Die to self for the good of others. We've seen this in the lives of some of those around us, the lives of people sitting in this room. When you shelter and care for the orphan, you die to yourself for the benefit of others. When your hiring practices are based on not whether or not somebody's going to work out the best, but whether or not a brother or sister needs the job, you're dying to yourself for the benefit of others. When you welcome a complete stranger into your home and provide protection and shelter for them when they are not able to provide that for themselves, it's uncomfortable. It's awkward. It might even be dangerous. But in doing so, we take up our cross daily and follow after Jesus. All of these acts of love, all of these ways of following Jesus require that we die to ourselves. Now, this is a skill. Right? This is something that we can practice at and that we can get better at as we grow. And it begins not with the large, not with the showy, but with the small everyday choices. One of the Greek philosophers says that we are what we repeatedly do, or we become what we repeatedly do. And there are 100,000 choices that each one of us make every single day that are motivated by something. There's two basic directions to those motivations. The values of the world would tell you to make the choice that benefits you. You do what's best for you. But the values of the kingdom of heaven will tell you to choose to love God, to love others, and to make disciples, rather than make the choice that loves yourself. Not to make God love you, but out of response to the love that he has already given to you. Because we cannot earn his love. We cannot pay him back for the love that he has given us. And if you're looking at it this way, you need to revisit the idea of God's grace given to us as a gift. But in doing this, in choosing these kingdom values in these small choices, we are choosing to die to what it is that we think is best. We're choosing to die to what we want and to live instead in the pattern that God has laid out for us in Christ Jesus. These are skills that we can practice and get better at over time, but we need to practice. We need to practice. Bonnie did not sit down at a piano one day and just play the way that she plays. She practiced. Dave, you don't tear into a truck and fix it just because you innately know how to do it, but you practiced. Practiced. And so we, friends, need to put these things into practice. We need to practice and love it. We need to practice loving and worshiping God. And as we do that, we are practicing putting ourselves to death. This morning, every Sunday morning, it would be more convenient for you. It would be more comfortable for you. It would be a lot warmer this morning for you to just stay home. Find something online. Listen, if you can't find a better preacher online, you ain't looking hard enough. But in getting out of bed and putting on clothes and getting in a cold car and driving to a crossroads on the edge of nowhere, you are putting to death what you want to do. You're putting to death what is easy for you in faithful response to get to the gathering together of the church. You are dying to yourself. You are practicing that by being here with God's people this morning. So we need to practice that. We need to practice loving and connecting to one another. But doing so requires that we die to ourselves. I wrote in the newsletter this week of the mortifying ordeal of being known. The article that I had come across said that if we want the rewards of being loved, we must submit to the mortifying, the self-killing ordeal of being known. So every time that you intentionally pursue a connection with another person without looking to get anything in return for that, that requires that you die to yourself. So when you invite someone you don't know over for dinner, that is a self-killing experience. It might be awkward. It might be uncomfortable. They might see how you really live. But in all of those things, what are you doing? You're putting to death what's easiest and best for you for the benefit of another person. When you welcome in the stranger and the outcast, you die to yourself. And if you want a safe place to practice that, to work on developing those skills, I would encourage you to look towards one of our community groups. It might be awkward, it might be uncomfortable. And in some ways, that's kind of the point. Because in that awkwardness, in that uncomfortableness, you are learning to die to yourself out of love for those other people. We need to practice. We need to practice making disciples. And that practice requires that we die to ourselves. Because even if we desire to know more about God, even if we have this deep, innate desire to study theology, that can be an effort that is centered entirely around ourselves and entirely around building up our own knowledge and our own understanding. But instead, what we are told to do is to go and to make disciples, to take what we have learned and to pass it on, beginning with the good news that Jesus Christ has come to seek and to save the lost. But doing so, making disciples of the people around us requires that we die to ourselves. It requires that we spend time teaching to others what we already know. It requires that we humble ourselves and submit ourselves. It requires that we die to ourselves for their benefit. Because, friends, that choice to love ourselves, that choice to build ourselves up, is a choice that promises life, but it gives only death. Proverbs 14:12 says that there is a way that seems right to a man. It seems right, but its end is the way to death. And it ends in death because we will all die. And whatever time, energy, and resources we have poured into ourselves will be lost. It will have been wasted. So when we see that, that desire to build ourselves up is really a thief. It's robbing us of those things that we could be using to build up others. It's robbing us of those things that we could be using to build up the kingdom of heaven and throwing them away, throwing them into the open throat of the grave that can never be satisfied. But what did Jesus say in John 10:10? He said that the thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. That is what the building up of self is. It's a thief that has come to steal and to kill and to destroy. But he goes on and says, I came that they, that you, may have life and have it abundantly. And how is it that you have that abundant life? How is it that you truly live? You die. You die with Christ and are raised with him. You die to the world, you die to yourself, and you place all of your hope and all of your faith in him. You repent, you forsake yourself, you disown yourself, deny yourself, turn away from chasing after the pleasures and patterns of this world, and you hold fast to Christ. Because he bids you come and die. And in dying with him, find life abundant and life eternal. Let's pray together this morning. Father, this is our only hope. We look to you as the only source of life. We look to you as the only source of light and hope. We look to you as the only source of peace. And Father, we pray that you would give us, we pray that you would give us hearts that long for you. We pray that you give us hearts that aren't deceived by the riches or by the deceitfulness of this world. Father, we pray that you would give us hearts that are no longer centered on ourselves, but hearts that long for you, that desire you, that are centered on you. We pray that you would give us hearts that are submitted to your will, that trust you fully and completely. Father, we know that this is not something that we can do in ourselves, but Father, these new hearts, these God-centered hearts are a gift from you. We pray, Father, that you would bestow that gift on us today abundantly. We pray that you would give us life, that in dying to ourselves, we would find life only in Jesus Christ. We pray all of these things in his name. Amen.